Dirty hands means clean theology. Can you dig it? What is going on, all my local guys and gals? And long distance pals, we're back. Whoa, Steve. What have you been eating, bro?
Deeper voice. Kind of good, didn't it?
Yeah, it's been a while.
It's good to have you back, brother.
Yes, sir.
So, yeah, Ben called the part-timer a few times on a few episodes lately, but he's here. It took a real special occasion to get him out of the woodwork, so I'm pretty excited about today, and I think everybody out there listening will be too. But
all the people filming these Sasquatch documentaries this time of year, because the weather's starting to cool off, he has to run around in the woods and give them something to film.
Yeah. I mean, you know, like Justin was talking, he went on one. He said they went during the day. I said, I ain't going to be there during the day. I got to go to work. So.
Night shift, baby.
Yeah.
Well, I guess we can kick it off right away. Ben, you know, since you haven't been here in a little bit, I think by default, it's your turn to pray, my friend.
Dear Lord, thank you for the day. Thank you for this time of us getting to get together and study and talk about you, Lord. Please, as always, give us discernment and just let us all enjoy and have this reach who it needs to reach. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, I am excited for today, guys. This has actually been a long time in coming. We've got to see this individual a couple times in the past at a couple different conferences. Pretty profound stuff. And today, you know, we're going to dive into a lot of what is going on in our society today that is getting swept under the rug, or people are just have that veil over their eyes and they're not seeing it. But today we have with us the founder of the Bible Life College and Seminary, the author of The Shinar Directive, The Kingdom of the Priesthood, The Kingdom Warrior, The Sharith Imperative, and so much more. I'd like to welcome Dr. Michael Lake. Thank you for being here, my friend.
Hey, it's great. And I just want you guys to know, too, there's a lot of Sasquatch research in this area. Unfortunately, they found out it was me because I do have size 16 shoes. So.
Oh, man. I bet you they had a lot of fun with you.
Dallas. He's like, we interviewed him. You remember? He said, well, guys, I'm right now, for those that can't see, he said, I'm sitting in between two men, he said, with Sasquatch hats on.
That's right. We both had our hats on at that conference. I think it's a good conversation starter. Have that, have the Sasquatch hat on, and everybody can see that you understand there's more to this supernatural world than what most people like to believe, but that's neither here nor there right now. But Dr. Lake, like I said, author of many different things, pastor, founder of a seminary and chancellor of that seminary.
Skywatch several times. One of my favorite quotes from Dr. Lake is he said, the devil's playing checkers while God's playing chess.
It's a very true story. Well, I just got done reading this book right here, The Shinar Directive. I highly recommend this. This book will leave you reeling. It'll give you some deep insight into kind of what's going on in our world right now. And Dr. Lake, this is really, and it says, I'm sorry, I didn't say the whole title because you said, you know, what did you say you wanted the title to be?
Why the World Has Gone Fruit Loops, but.
But preparing the way for the son of perdition sounds a little more professional.
It does. They like that one better.
So talking about this son of perdition, and this is something that we've got into a little bit on our show before. We're talking a little bit about Nimrod. Why don't you give us a little basis on why Nimrod? Where does that come from, and why is he so imperative right now?
There are several things about him. Of course, you know, we have several chapters before Genesis 6 where you have the Nephilim became men of renown, and that Hebrew word is Gibberim. And when you use the biblical principle of first mention, anytime something is first mentioned in the Bible, it basically sets the definition for it. When the Bible's talking about that, we can think of Hercules, you know, and all the different demigods that were a part of Greek mythology, were the Nephilim in the Antediluvian Age. And they became the men of renown. They became the heroes. And the next time that Gibberim is used is in direct correlation to Nimrod, that Nimrod became a Gibberim. And when you look at the Hebrew word that is used there for became, it literally means that he corrupted himself, that he did something, that he transmuted himself from being human into a Nephilim, which, of course, that's one of the reasons why he's the poster child for transhumanism. He's a poster child for the alchemists when they talk about lead being turned into gold. It's not about physical gold. It's turning man into human 2.0. And so he becomes a very central part. And in fact, when you look at Babylon, you know, he brought it to a certain degree. Of course, God judged the Tower of Babel, and a lot of it was put on pause. But then you have, by Nebuchadnezzar's time, it was brought back to the superlative. And what's interesting, it was a tribe of giants that refounded Babylon and brought it back to becoming a superpower, if you will. But it was all based upon what Nimrod set in motion. He serves as the cornerstone of Babylon, the same way that Jesus serves as the cornerstone of the kingdom of God.
So why is Nimrod so important to, and this is something we're going to get into this quite a bit, because your book really goes into the satanic elite, and you go into the families, and I'll tell you this, when you read the book, you guys are, because you talk a lot about your wife's struggles and things like that, the things that she's been through, you are very vulnerable. You leave yourself vulnerable. You tell very personal stories, but to show the truth, to show the spiritual attack that we're under.
Oh, absolutely. When Babylon is ground zero for the war against God. Now, a lot of the pseudepigrapha books talk about how that he wanted to actually storm the third heaven and to try to kill God. And so there was this war against God. There's evidence that they had walls around Babel that were 450 feet tall, so that they could withstand a flood long enough to get into the tower. And I think it's not just a tower, but it's there are some evidence that many believe that it was a generational or a portal generator, to where if you're going to storm heaven, wouldn't you go on top of a mountain and begin there? Yeah. But it's the plains of Shinar. Okay, he found a flat area that was low and built a ziggurat there. But you know, when you begin looking at, okay, if he became something, did his perception of reality change? Did he tap into ancient knowledge that the Watchers had given their children in the Antediluvian Age? I think Nimrod was the first one that actually tried to rebuild Atlantis, which you know, culminated in the attack against God. God came down, saw what they were doing, and God judged it and divided. And I think what's so neat for us, and to show you how that when God does something, it sticks. He confounded the languages, 72, depending upon, you know, which occult book that you read. There are 70 names or 70 tribes listed after the Tower of Babel incident. That's why they say 70. Of course, 70 is also an ancient number, meaning all of them. But God divorced humanity. But by separating the language, he separated the knowledge that Nimrod had gathered together of the lost Atlantean knowledge of the Watchers. And people like, you know, Carl Tycribe has gone into the UN, where all these New Agers, you know, you have New Agers and occultists and all these different groups. And they keep on saying, we got to get together. We got to get together. If we unite, then we can, you know, basically take over the world. But the thing is, they can't unite, because the whole division that God put into place at the Tower of Babel is still there. And of course, the Luciferian elite know that, and the only one that's ever going to be able to bring it together again is when Nimrod remanifests on planet Earth.
So Nimrod, and you talk about in the book that, you know, this satanic elite is attempting to complete what he started.
Yeah. There was a directive. In fact, in the Sherrith Imperative, I actually quote the guy that was supposed to be an occult expert on Freemasonry and all that. And he said that there was a directive that Nimrod gave at Babel that the Masons are still following to this day. And so there is a logic behind everything. A good friend of mine, he's gone on to be with Lord Doc Marquis. He and I got to sit down and have a lot of discussions about the Luciferian elite. And I kind of compared notes with him, and he was good enough to tell me we're on some places where I need to readjust some of my suppositions. But they know that they're not going to get the secret sauce to become demigods, if you will, until Nimrod returns. Their job is to get the earth to the place that he can manifest, which all the wars, all the different things that they're doing, even the development of technology, all these different things are all being set into place, as well as to cause sin to abound to such a place that the world will be prepared to receive him when he comes. Nothing is by accident that it's happening on planet Earth, hadn't for a long, long time.
Well, with Nimrod and his becoming a Gibborim, I've been working on a book, and when I was searching through some of the extra biblical books, I found in the book of Jasher, it talks about the passing of the garments from the Garden of Eden. And it specifically says in there that when Nimrod got the garments from Cush, when he turned 20 years old, that when he put on those garments, you know, he became a Gibborim. I didn't know if you'd looked into that or what your thoughts were on the whole garments.
It's been a while since I've read the book of Jasher, but I believe that the animals submitted to him. That's one of the reasons he was such a great hunter, is they submitted to him. There's also another one, I can't remember if it's the book of the giants, but it talks about that an unnamed son of Noah found forbidden writings of the Watchers.
Yeah.
And basically gave it to Nimrod. And I wonder if all the building and everything else he was doing, if he didn't have an Indiana Jones type of archaeological thing going on the side to see any kind of information that he could unearth. But we need to realize that he did something that there's no record of the Watchers ever doing. They created Nephilim in vitro, okay? They just did it the good old-fashioned way with women. Then they also taught men how to make chimeras. Nimrod was a full-grown man that was able to transmute himself into becoming something else. That, I think, made heaven and earth both take notice. And that's why that he is so revered. Huh?
I said, it's more than just a tall building. We got plenty of tall buildings today.
Oh, yeah, no. It's a ziggurat. And it's a pyramid type building, and people don't really understand that prior to the flood, there were over 1,000 pyramids on Earth. There's one in Antarctica. There's one in Alaska. Okay. And that, Standale has done research that, before the asteroid struck, that was part of what precipitated the flood. The Earth was 25% smaller and which allows you, if you go reverse a Pangaea, all of a sudden all the continents fit perfectly together and all the ley lines line up perfectly with every pyramid on the planet. It was their mechanism of control and power. And I think they're using other technology today to try to replicate that same thing.
So I think you brought up there's a point in there you brought up when you were talking to Rob Skiba. And you had an part of an email that you had with Rob Skiba, and you brought up where you were talking about the timeline of when the Watchers were locked up, like 3,000 years or 3,000 BC, and what happened. And I think this is a pretty interesting thing because it makes a lot of sense. But if you want to go into that and talk about the why that is so significant.
Yeah, the book of Enoch talks about that there was going to be a 70-generation judgment on them, that their chief leaders, I don't think all the Watchers were incarcerated, but I think their chief leaders were. Excuse me. And so I'm trying to calculate the date, and I'm kind of brainstorming with Rob Skiba, you know, do we use 100, 120 years? And we pretty well settled on the 70 year. And when you do that, it comes to the beginning of the 20th century. The beginning of the 20th century is very interesting. In the century prior, now, you know, nothing happens by accident. That's one of the things I share about the views of history. There's accidental history, then there's conspiratorial history. Conspiratorial history is the only one that makes sense. Okay. Mm-hmm. The same thing with Prince Ferdinand, you know, or Archduke Ferdinand was killed causing World War I. That wasn't by accident. That was all, every bit of that was a setup. They planned World War I, World War II, and World War III before the first shot was ever fired with World War I, with the Illuminati. When you go the century before, they released several mind viruses. One was evolution, eugenics, spiritism, as well as the beginning of technocracy. All four of those converged and created something called Nazi Germany, which is still the prototype, if you will, that they use with everything that they do worldwide. Is they basically turn Germany into a laboratory of social engineering to see just exactly what they could do and how to control the masses, how to move them. You know, we're talking about the basically the birthplace of Lutheranism. And they took the church to its knees pretty quick in Germany and did it with the purse strings. You know, they got in there with the purse strings. Here's some money. Next thing you know, you're compromising. And then we have the crowd that I don't know if you guys are aware that when the trains would go by with the Jewish people and they were screaming for help, they'd get near a church and the pastor would say, "Sing a little louder." You know, I was looking for a pastor to say, "Let's go derail that train and get those people off of there." You know, that'd have been my kind of pastor. But so they use it as a laboratory experiment. They were trance channeling with the women of Real Watchers and getting advanced technology. When we entered into World War II, all the Allied nations were still using prop planes, while Germany had fighter jets. Mm-hmm. It shows you the technological advantage they have. In fact, even the television was invented in Germany. And they understood the power of propaganda with it so much so that they made it a federal law that every household had to have a television. And if you couldn't afford one, the government would lend you one so that you could get the programming.
No, that sounds pretty familiar. I tell you right now.
Sounds like cell phones today.
It's the TV. Cell phones,
iPads, every which way you go. In fact, Steve Quayle talked about before our new flat panel monitors that we have, as they were beginning to plan to move from analog to digital, he got to go to DARPA. And he was talking about there were signs all over the place trying to find the right frequency for the monitors. Well, you know, if you understand that basic technology, it's the amount of pixels and the refresh rate, not the frequency, okay? But if you're looking to put people into an alpha state or a hypnotic state to where you can programming, then frequency is everything. And that's exactly what they were doing.
And still are.
Yeah. But when you realize that at the end of the 19th century, going into the 20th century, the United States almost shut down the patent office because they said everything that could be invented had already been invented.
Hey guys, this is Steve from the Dig Bible Podcast. I really hope you guys are enjoying the content, but also the sound quality. It's drastically improved since I handed that duty over to the Handcrafted Audio. If you've enjoyed the quality of the show and have any audio or editing needs, reach out to Jason at thehandcraftedaudio@gmail.com. And as always, keep digging.
And then, you know, my grandma in one generation went from horse and buggy to watching them put men on the moon.
Yeah. And that is an extraordinary leap after 1947 in Roswell, it seems.
Yeah.
But that fits right in with that timeline, like you said, about the releasing of those watchers.
And I think it's a progressive releasing. In fact, we see some in the book of Revelation, there's four angels of the Tigris Euphrates River that are bound there. Well, that's watchers. And when they get loose, they're after humanity. They want to wipe them out. And so that, I think there's this progression of them being released.
Now, this is a little off what we're going at right now, but I thought this was pretty, I mean, it's all connected because this is still part of the same book. But you brought up, and this is something I found fascinating because I had no clue about this, but in London, the city, when you brought up the city and you talked about their patron, I guess deities you could call them. Jump on that for me for just a minute here, because I found this fascinating and it actually ties in, Ben, to a lot of what we talked about when you dove into that as well.
Yeah. The patron deities of the city within London is Gog and Magog, and they're giants. They actually parade them through the streets, that they're giants of biblical lore. Now, what's interesting about the city is it is basically the financial district or the banking district. The Queen of England does not control it. That if she's going to visit, or now it's King Charles, if he was going to visit, he would have to get permission from the Lord Mayor of the city, and the King of England would have to walk 10 to 15 steps behind the mayor.
Wow.
If you understand royal protocols, that is unheard of. They have their own police force that would rival any military.
I find that fascinating because, Ben, you had talked about what that meant, the Gog and Magog and some of the where that, you know, what they were talking about in those different nations, and to see, because we talked about the four lions. We talked about England when you were breaking that down, when you broke that down, and it show, I mean, and they even showed, didn't you have a picture of them in there with the, like a parade where they actually have a parade with those
big puppets of the giants parading them through the streets. They do that every year.
And to celebrate. And this is the things that we've been desensitized to over time. The fact that we're venerating, you know, these Nephilim, these deities, it's just.
Well, you know what that means?
You go down to Sardinia,
Gog and Magog are the patron Nephilim of the Rothschild dynasty.
It makes sense. If you're listening, you can tell the pieces are starting to fit together. I'm telling you, the Gog and Magog stuff, when we really got into it, and like I said, Ben did a deep dive on that for us. It was really good. But the way that that's broken down and the way that we see that, there's so many different, there's so much disinformation. Right? We're told so many different things about the end of, you know, and we've, thank goodness we have people like you. We have people like Derek Gilbert who have been able to break down some of these things for us and kind of give us that headway. And I guess this is just a little plug saying, please go out, read these books, read Dr. Michael Lake's books, read Derek Gilbert's books, read these people's books, because these are the people on the front lines that are giving us the truth, that are breaking this down for us, because the rest of us have been so desensitized. And can I read a little section from your book? Part blew me away. I have it marked right here, but it's on page 180, and it's titled "What the Return of the Watchers Means." It says, "In the last days, we are facing an enemy the early church never faced. The Watchers have been imprisoned since 3000 BC. As their release began around the turn of the 20th century, socialism, communism, and liberalism weakened both Western society and the church. Technology has redefined or replaced interpersonal relationships, and certain breakthroughs have created a false sense of humans wielding power of the gods. The Watchers have joined the ranks with the principalities, powers, and rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness, the demonic Nephilim spirits, and the Luciferian elite. They are preparing for the greatest spiritual war of human history, while the church at large is mesmerized, is enthralled with entertainment, and has taken up permanent residence in spiritual preschool. When I read that, I that hits me so hard because it's something that we've talked about so much lately. Yeah, that's a phenomenal. I mean, that right there should be quoted everywhere. Everybody should see that because the church right now is in a place where
baby crib with the bottle of milk in their mouth.
But the problem is the milk, they're not even getting actual milk. They're getting fed lies.
Yeah.
So the church is falling apart right before us. And what we would call the church, if you would go back and ask, you know, that whole meme that we always see, you know, if Paul was alive right now, would you be getting a letter? Oh, I'm going to tell you what, Paul wouldn't just be sending a letter. Paul would be coming there personally and smacking everybody around because it's so far gone.
We have underestimated what the priesthood of darkness does. Of course, you know, I think Cain was the first of the priesthood of darkness. And they have infiltrated our ranks. They've used money and a lot of different things. The charismatic movement has been infiltrated by the New Age to the place that I think true prophetic voices are such a rare thing right now. A true prophetic voice. You know, there's a lot of prophetic voices, but yeah, most of it's bad pizza, okay? We don't really have apostles the way that we should, because the Bible says that when apostles do their job and the fivefold ministry does its job, we get to, we stop being tossed to and fro with everyone to doctrine. Right now, people are bouncing like super balls that somebody threw in a small room. We have major groups that are teaching their prophets how to read a room like a mentalist, or how to astral project. All these different things that are forbidden in scripture. We say, okay, let's set the charismatic movement aside. Baptists have infiltrated. How many of our Baptist seminaries, or is it a 33rd degree Mason that's the president of the seminary? And how many of them are senior pastors or ranking pastors? And I mean, the old guard church has gone full pagan on us. They just keep a veneer of Christianity. And they say, well, let's look at the Hebraic Roots movement. It's gone off the rails faster than anything I've ever seen because they've left Jesus behind. And I not only do I teach in our Hebraic heritage, I fellowship with scholars around the world that have been doing it for decades. And it's Christ-centric. It's actually understanding the world that he came from, as well as the civilization that he helped create called the Hebrew people, that the entire Bible is cast in. And they have gone off the rails. All of this is on purpose. Wherever there is chaos, there's the enemy. And he knows that Jesus' prophetic word when he took them to Mount Hermon, I mean, he took them to ground zero. That is where the Watchers fell, at Mount Hermon. Nimrod's fortress is on top of it. There's a Grotto de Pan on the side of it, and there's also a cave that the ancients believe was the entrance to Hades. And then if you look at a topological map of Mount Hermon, on one side you'll see a goat's head, and many believe that that is actually where Azazel has been imprisoned. So this is ground zero for end times. Now, Jesus promised that the end time church, the one that was going to have to face all of them, would not be defeated. And so what they have done is they have done everything in their power to make sure that the church is far weaker than it was 100 years ago. You know, I'm working on a book now of Journey Out of Babylon, and I'm actually having to go back and reestablish basic doctrine because, you know, I've trained aspirants of the gospel ministry now for over 40 years. And so I'm at conferences that's all preachers. Okay, that's all that's there. Some of them are pastoring churches of up to 10,000 people. And I asked them, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? They can't give me a solid theological answer. Okay, how about defining sin? Well, you know, sin's different to different people. No, sin's very clearly defined. Well, whatever hurts the heart of God. Well, what hurts the heart of God, he told us. I mean, the Apostle John, after all, 30 years after the writings of the Apostle Paul, said the violation of the law of God is sin. And yet now we're saying, I was watching television the other day, and this guy said, maybe God's changed his mind. Do you have any theological concept of God that's remotely biblical? I am the Lord God, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Israel are not consumed. Thank God that he doesn't change. Otherwise, he could say, you know what? This whole salvation thing is just really a whole lot more problem than it's worth. I think I'll just poof and let the whole thing just go up in flames. But you and I have assurance because God doesn't change and his word is true. Yet they have removed the moorings of the church that we're going to have to labor to return back to biblicity, to return back to the truth of God's word in its fullness. And only the remnant that do that are going to be prepared to fulfill what Jesus said at Mount Hermon, that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church.
And that's a scary thing, because I see it with, you know, the doctrines of men are, you know, Jesus, obviously, you know, he talked about beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. We talk about the doctrines of men, beware the doctrines of men. These are the people that were the priests, the people that everybody looked to for the religious. They're the people that knew scripture better than anybody. And yet they were leading people away.
Yeah.
So
self-interest.
Yeah. But we're seeing this so much with, this is what I've had the hardest time with. Cause I was raised Lutheran. I've been in Baptist churches. I've been in, Methodist churches. I've been in, you know, non-denominational churches, even though they all have some kind of influence. Let's just be honest for what it is. But the one that bothered me is more than anything, and I'm not saying this is for everybody, but, you know, as a Lutheran, I was baptized as a baby, you know, sprinkled as a baby, which is not in the Bible. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm not saying don't do it. If you want to, you know, pray over your baby, pray over your baby.
Don't
I'm all for
your salvation in it.
But there's not, it's a non-salvation thing. When I went to a Baptist church, I was not allowed to be a member because I wasn't baptized the way they said I had to be baptized. If I asked the minister, they would say to me, oh, you're, you know, that's not a salvation issue, but you're not allowed to be a member of our church. I'm like, well, if Jesus already accepts me, if I am a child of God, but you say I can't belong to your church, are you superseding God?
Yeah.
And that's where I struggle.
And I think, you know, because I tell people I'm Babticostal with a good swirl of Hebraic heritage, okay? I would tell you that true believer's baptism is a baptism of choice, that you made the decision. Nobody can make it for you. And it's a part of you publicly saying, I've come out of Babylon, and I'm now identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. There's also a neat connection with baptism to the drowning of the Nephilim and stuff, which is kind of cool too. But that's something that you do, that you have to make that decision. And I would encourage you, hey, you know, it's, of course, you know, Baptist, everything revolves around baptism, hence their name. But it's a part of you confessing before men, hey, I'm making a decision. My mom and dad didn't make it. My uncle didn't make it. I'm making a decision. And then I'd just look for some water to go and dunk you. And I warn people sometimes jokingly that I'm a three bubble Baptist. I make sure I keep you under long enough to make sure you've repented.
Man,
you know, you got to see that look of repentance on their face before you bring them up, you know. But I think that part of it is simply not being trained on how to communicate the truth of the word.
So once again, I'd like to reiterate this every time we talk about this. I am not against baptism by any stretch. I think baptism is a great thing. I think if you're called to do that, if God is pulling your heart in that direction, do it. It is the way I always see it is you're drawing your line in the sand. This is the side I'm on.
Yeah.
I'm saying,
but baptism is not a salvific issue or salvific issue.
Exactly.
It is a public declaration. And I think that heaven and hell both take notice of that. I like what Dr. Michael Heiser said. He said it was baptism is your first act of spiritual warfare. But I think that sometimes we approach it wrong, and we don't have a true biblical answer for it. So we read back to, well, my denomination says, you know, when my wife came out of that depression and she started challenging, she says, you know, I'm praying and I'm hearing from God and what God's telling me. And a lot of the stuff that you preached in the past, this doesn't line up. And she says, I think you need to go and examine these scriptures yourself. And so just instead of regurgitating what I had been taught my whole life in seminary, I went and exegeted the scriptures myself. And to my chagrin, I'm sitting there thinking, how in the world did these guys come up with this stuff?
And it's scary because look at majority of New Testament books, you know, from Jesus all the way down through John. It talks, beware of false teachers, beware of false teachers. And this is something, and it wouldn't have to be, it's one of those things. It's not saying that, oh, this could happen. You know, when God repeats these things, just like he says, don't talk to mediums, don't talk to mediums, don't talk to necromancers, don't talk to these things through Deuteronomy and Leviticus. When he's talking about those things, he's not saying it because it doesn't work. He's saying it because you don't know what you're calling up.
Yeah, it does work, and it's a big fish hook.
It is. It is, but you don't know what you're talking to. But the same thing goes for that in the New Testament. He's talking about beware of false teachers, not because, well, this could happen. No, it's going to happen. It's happening all around you. This is happening to them at the time of Jesus. You're seeing it with the Pharisees and Sadducees. You're seeing it throughout biblical history. Beware of these false teachers. This is why, and we preach this all the time, you need to be in your Bible. If you're just taking one man's word for it, that's not, I mean, he could be a great pastor, but the whole point is God wants to speak directly to you through his word. You need to be in your Bible and not just count on some human who is still human, still has a sinful nature for your information. You need to go to the word yourself, get that word directly from the source.
And, you know, if you go over several generations, then people forget where stuff originated. In fact, there was a guy, if I told you the hymn that he wrote, I mean, it's almost sung in every church, but he, back in the turn of the 20th century, he came up with something called the serpent seed doctrine. Now, when I hear serpent seed, I have a totally different theology than what he purported, because he also came out of a church that the pastor was a member of the KKK, very heavy white supremacist, and that serpent seed doctrine is, anybody that does not have white skin has some of the seed of the serpent in them. And I'm going, it's all because, now it's not written in scripture, but we finally come to the conclusion that serpent in the garden had sex with Eve and had other children besides the one that we have listed in the Bible, and they're the serpent seed. You want to talk about writing in the scripture, but yet there are entire movements that came out of that don't even understand where all that came from. That's why I tell everybody, everything that we do, follow it back to the source. Follow a doctrine back to the source historically where it developed, or even if it's a holiday or anything else, follow it back to its source. If it goes back to Babylon, just let it alone. Okay. You know, why are Christians doing Halloween? To me, that one's a no-brainer, but there's a lot of other ones. Follow it back to its source. Is it in the Bible? You know, if it's in the Bible, let's do it. If it's not in the Bible, boy, we better be very cautious of where these things came from, because it opens doors to create greater deception in people's lives.
That deception's very real, and it's all around us. We see it in TV. We see it in the way and how we've been desensitized and how you talk about it a lot in this book about the media and how You know, this is, it's a great deception that we're getting, but we're being controlled. And then you even go into mind control, and you were talking about the TV stuff earlier, but you know, a lot of us and people in this space, and I would say 95% of the people that listen to our show would know what MK Ultra is. Yeah. But there was so many, I mean, just because they get busted on one thing doesn't mean that there isn't still 100 other programs that have tried to do the exact same thing.
Yeah. And even MK Ultra was just, one of multiple programs under the MK project. I mean, it started out with using hypnosis, going back to Mesmer, who was also a Freemason in the 17th century. They used LSD. They used a lot of different things to try to gain control of people.
Was it called Blue Book or something like that? It was something book. That project of taking all the LSD and the, what they call it, the projection and...
I think Blue Book was the aliens. Wasn't Blue Book
something viewing?
Yeah, Project Blue Beam. Book was, Blue Beam is them being able to create holographic stuff in the sky to where you they could actually fake alien invasion using that because it's three-dimensional holographs that could actually appear in the sky. And then you just simply cloak, let's say, a Huey in the middle of it with rocket launchers. Next thing you know, you think you're under an alien invasion. There are a lot of technologies that the Watchers have been systematically giving them that they can just about pull the wool over our eyes. That's why we're going to have discernment in the last days. I'm even seeing it with this election. I have never seen anybody so sterilized by the media more quickly than the Democratic candidate. That, you know, all of a sudden her positions that she just had 4 years ago. No, those aren't my positions. Well, they were your positions up until the time you actually won or you were given the Democratic ticket.
Given
because everybody rejected you. You couldn't get a single vote from your own party. And how they have whitewashed everything. And they think that we don't have the ability to remember. And truthfully, most of us don't because we've been mesmerized by entertainment and the news media and everything else. That's one of the reasons why when Trump first ran for office, they began creating the narrative of fake news, which means it's any news that the conglomerates that own all the news media, which is, like, I think it goes back to four or five. It may have changed a little bit since I wrote the book, own all the news medias. And so they control the news.
Project Mockingbird.
Yeah, and then what they weren't expecting was the internet. And all of a sudden, alternate news medias begin to come up, and they've actually tried to pass laws that all of a sudden now you have to be approved by Congress or the federal government, or you're not a legitimate newscaster.
Or be like Alex Jones, they try to silence you and deplatform you. And
yeah,
it blows me away because if you look at it's almost like a extra slap in the face. Because if you look at entertainment, for example, look at Star Wars, which I always was a huge fan of. But look at Star Wars. You root for the resistance. You root for the one the oppressor is underneath. You go to the Hunger Games. You know, you're rooting for the resistance. You go to all these different movies, all these things. It's always the underdog. You're rooting for the resistance. But as soon as we get into our society and we have that oppression over us, we're like, yep, we're going to fall right in line. We're just going to do what you say. And it's just amazing to me that everybody can have this idea or this thought that, they're standing up for what's right. I love that. And then when it comes to standing up for what's right in society, we're so brainwashed. We're so, I think the word you used for our Democratic presidential candidate there was sterilized. They've taken that discernment from the majority of these people because we've let that wool be pulled over our eyes. That veil is thicker than it's been in a very long time.
Well, I think one of the things I point out in the book, back in the 30s and 40s, they transformed education in America. We went from actually learning. In fact, you know, when next time you have a chance, Google a English exam, eighth grade English exam from the 19th century. Today, a college graduate could not pass it. During the 19th century, when a president gave a speech, he gave it at the postdoctoral level. That's the level that a president spoke in. Today, he needs to speak at the sixth grade level for the citizens to understand what he's saying.
To be fair, that's as high as they can speak.
Yes.
I mean, let's just be honest. They don't have that education. They don't have that ability to speak at that intelligent level. It just isn't there.
And I think it's harder to deceive and to keep things straight in your head when there's a part of what they do is they can hold two opinions that are contradictory at the same time, so that you're holding the truth in your head while you're saying the opposite. And it'll come across as if you're speaking truth. That goes back to the Tavistock Institute. But what they have done in the involvement of the corporations, they have programmed us since kindergartner to be consumers. That's it. To where we receive the programming that whatever they say, that's exactly what we do if there's somebody in authority or whatever. And I think Common Core has taken it to a whole new level. I think one of the things that I'm concerned about, this isn't in the book, but we have discovered this in the last couple of years, and I'm a big fan of the Kindle reader simply because the print in these stupid books keep on getting smaller by the year for some reason. People keep on shrinking my type, okay? And so I can make it 14-point type. It's easier for me to read. But they have discovered that if you don't have a physical book that you're reading, your comprehension goes down to about 5% or 10%. Simply because whether you're using a tablet or whatever computer screen, it knows that when your subconscious knows that when that refreshes, that data changes. So your brain does not transfer it over to long-term memory. Guys, there's no more textbooks in school anymore.
Wow.
They sit on a Chromebook all day long, and they go through that, but they're not. There's very little retention of what they're learning. That if you can hear it, you can read it in a physical book, you can take notes and highlight and mark in it. That takes your retention up to about 95%. That's why I tell people, you know, you ought to have a little notebook with your Bible, and you ought to have a good set of color markers or whatever that you can mark in your Bible. That's your roadmap. And they can't change that. But if you're reading your Bible on here, all it takes is a push of a button somewhere for that to either be deleted or rewritten or completely changed.
Now, I'm just going to throw
a firm believer in having hard copies. I got a lot of digital stuff, but I got a lot of physical copies. I usually got double of everything. I got the digital just because it's hyperlinked. Like the Logos Bible software, I love that stuff. You know, everything's hyperlinked. You can search all your resources and stuff, but I have all my study guides and different things like that all in hardback too.
Yeah, everything I got in Logos, I've got probably 14,000 volumes in my library. We're still trying to move it over from our old office to the new building. Every time I told my family, okay, it's time we're moving, everybody goes, not the books, okay? And everything goes down. I can go right back to the books, but Logos is just wonderful because you don't have to search 6 hours to find the quote you're looking for. Mm-hmm. You just do a quick search on it. Boom, there it is. Creates the footnote, and you're keep on marching.
I've plug one other thing in there. If you don't have the hard copy, then how do you get it autographed? That's the part that blows me away there. You need, look at that beautiful signature there. So you just can't have those things. How many books do you have that are signed by the author, Justin? Because I have a ton.
I got a bunch.
I love it. Yeah. And when you get to read this and you get to meet the people that read it, it brings it even more to life because I get to see, you know, we've talked to you a couple times. We did a full actual interview, well, not full, but that interview with you at the Texas conference that we were at the Hear the Watchman conference in Dallas. And then we've got to talk to you a couple other times, but you know, it helps having this reference. And I go through and I don't know if you can see, but I have just ear tagged, whatever you call it, a bunch of these pages in here because I'm like, okay, I got to go back and reread that and reference this over to here and try to pull it and put it with the other books. Cause it is, all these books from all these other authors, including you and so many others, there's so many connections we can make. And, you know, just like you quote a lot of amazing people in your book, you're standing on the shoulders of some people and taking the next step. And that's the same thing that we try to do, is we're standing on the shoulders and trying to take that next step. But we always want to be found in our gospel. Always want to make sure everything goes back to be biblical, which is why that's super important. We've talked about that already, but I just, we've gone through this whole church thing, and it still drives me nuts to the point, because we're going to the, instead of going back to our Bible, going back to our biblical beginnings, we're bending to cultural norms.
Yes.
And you're seeing, and you were talking about the school thing, we're seeing it hyped up even more, not just in the church, but it is. I mean, you talk about the United Methodist Church, you can talk a lot about what's going on in the Catholic Church right now, which is extremely scary too. And then, but you talk about the schools, and now what your kids are being taught and being saying, well, you know, you can, and not telling the parents, well, you can pick if you're a boy or a girl. You know, you can do, I mean, you are brainwashing these kids. We have people, we're paying people with our tax dollars to brainwash our kids. We're paying people to do that.
And then when they're, I mean, at that age, you know, 1 week they want to be a policeman, next week they want to be a soldier, next week they want to be something else. And then you're encouraging to have alterations to their sexual organs that's irreversible.
But they're not old enough to have a beer. They're not old enough to smoke a cigarette. They're not old. That just would be terrible. They couldn't make a good decision there.
Well, they can't even have a Advil without a written permission from their mom and dad at school. They can, you know, or even allergy medicine, but you're going to let them make that kind of decision. It's of course, the medical community knows the moment that you have this, not only are they making money up front, you're going to be a regular customer for the rest of your life, because there's all kinds of the medical problems that go along with that.
Yeah, psychiatric doctors are going to be having lifelong customers.
Yeah.
If you can't see the evil behind that, then that's where you lack the discernment to see, because there is so much evil behind that. It is unbelievable.
And I've even, you know, I was listening to Ted Brewer one time, and he was talking about, you know, guys feeling that they should be females and stuff. And he said, I would love to see what the body chemistry is, because there are so many hormone disruptors in our environment.
And food alone.
I mean, we are consuming one credit card worth of microplastics a week. I get my stuff out of a soda can. It's still lined in with plastic, and all the plastic is a hormone disruptor. It will block down your testosterone, which men's testosterone levels are dropping like a rock, and their estrogen levels are through the roof. Well, the body itself, and even the mind, is this big laboratory of chemicals. That if you get those out of whack, you can't even think straight. And so I think all this is by design, guys.
So if you go back, and this is, I was reading, and I can't remember exactly where this was, but there was an author, and I believe the author was a transgender author, but was writing a book on how going back historically through societies and looking at, you know, like the start of the Roman culture to the end of the Roman culture, and showing that as it went, if you look at early Roman culture, like statues, art, the men are just buff, cut up, you know, and they're just these huge masculine, you know, the way that they are portrayed. As you go through history in the Roman art and the architecture, the men all of a sudden become more feminine. And they get to a point where they just, you know, they're hanging on other men, or they have a very feminine look to them. And this person who is transgender stated that this is the last thing that happens in every fall of every society is a transgenderism movement.
It is. They're the canary in the coal mine. You know, plus you can go back to all the ancient mystery religions, and all their high priests were transgender. In fact, the guy that modeled the Statue of Liberty went to Egypt, and it was actually one of the the high priest that dressed as a woman. And so the truth is what we have up in New York is not Lady Liberty. It's probably Larry Liberty. But they have always been a part, all the way back to Babylon, of the ancient mystery religions. And so they're part of the pagan priesthood. That's why there is a spiritual religious component to transsexual men. And you don't see that necessarily with the lesbian community and other, but you will see that within that they become evangelists for that, because there is a religious spirit that goes all the way back to Babylon.
And Anna, you know, said that she could be a woman in the streets, but a man in the alehouse.
Yeah.
Exactly. Yeah. So I think the gist of this is there is nothing new under the sun. So we look back to Babylon, we look back to Nimrod at the beginning, and we're just seeing that kind of in a new form with the, you know, new clothes on, but it's the same person in those clothes.
Yeah.
It's the same beast in those clothes.
And the war against God continues, and it'll lead everybody to the Valley of Armageddon. That's that war that Nimrod wanted. And the truth of it is, if we could go and actually see what's going to be there arrayed against Jesus when he comes back. I mean, there's even evidence that the CERN collider, there are I think they call them spacelets that are created when that collision, then there's no place on Earth that can hold them, so they actually gravitate toward the Earth's core. And there are some scientists believe that they're trying to actually convert the Earth into basically a particle weapon generator. And I don't think Steven Spielberg and George Lucas put together could even begin to try to see what that last great army is going to be. I think we're going to have UFOs in the middle of it. We could even have Nephilim riding, you know, we could have Bigfoots riding dinosaurs for all I know. But the truth is that that's going to be the greatest army assembled in human history. And the Bible says that they are instantly destroyed at the brightness of his coming.
Now, I'm just going to say that is terrifying, but at the same time, to see a Bigfoot on a dinosaur would be pretty cool. Just once. I mean, I don't want to fight him, but, you know, if I have to, I'll do it.
And holding a 2x4 like Hacksaw Jim Duggan.
And he'll be probably carrying a handheld rail gun or something, you know, who knows? Oh. The thing is, it's taken them ever since the Tower of Babel to get to this place, to where they don't realize the God that we serve. There's evidence in the Bible that there was a planet on the other side of Mars called Rahab. The God said, I went to war with them and I shattered it. And it's now an asteroid belt. That's the God that we serve. And that's one of the reasons why in the book I said that, you know, after the Valley of Armageddon, what we realize is Jesus has showed up to take out the trash before he sets up his administration. Because it's going to be a 30-second war. It's not going to be a long, prolonged thing. He shows up and blood runs as deep as a horse's belly through that entire area.
So I guess what we need to think about then is that the real war is happening right now, and it's for souls.
Yep, absolutely. So
we need to, and that's we preach it all the time. The whole point of you know, we got into this because it was something where we wanted to talk about the things they wouldn't talk about in church, and we wanted to look at this and say, you know, if we can reach one person and change one life, then all this that we've put into this, all the time, the money, everything that we've done, it is all worth it for that one person.
Yeah.
So right now we always say this is, you know, we're trying to empty out hell and populate heaven the best that we can. We just want to be mouthpieces for God, and we want to try to push in that direction. So
yeah,
man, we really appreciate your time. Why don't you tell everybody where they can find your books, where they can find information on you? You know, go ahead. This is your shameless plug right here.
Well, first of all, let me say that once you get this book, you're never going to look at the world the same. you're never going to look at the evening news the same. In fact, I tell people, plead the blood of Jesus between you and the TV set and see how your attitude changes. To this day, I still get at least one or two emails a month from somebody who said, you owe me a television set because I threw my shoe through it. Okay. But it's showing you that everything that's happening on planet Earth right now is not by accident. That hell has a plan, but so does God. And it also shows that while they try to persuade us that the Word of God isn't real, they labor day and night to fulfill everything it said they were going to do. It is a supernatural book that was written by a supernatural God with a supernatural purpose. And guys, He has a purpose for every single one of us. One of the interesting things about Babylon is Babylon piles stuff on you to turn you into a brick so that you can fit into Nimrod's wall. But the Word of God says that we're living stones, we're lively stones. When you look in the Old Testament, they were unhewn stones. That the only way you're going to find out who you ever are, the only way that you're ever going to have peace, the only way that you're ever going to find joy in this life and in the life to come is through Jesus Christ. And then this sanctifying process the Holy Spirit does in His life, He gets all the miry clay and all the garbage that Babylon has stuck on you. And only when that has been removed are you going to discover who you really are. And the Bible says that in the midst of that, you can have peace that passes all understanding. That hell can be going, or heaven, that the earth can be going to hell in a handbasket. And yet, everything's shaking around you, but you're not shaking because you're part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And when you read the book of Revelation, it says that there's a war in heaven. Satan gets thrown out of heaven. And then the scripture that we love, you know, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony. We love not our life unto death. When you read that in context, he gets his rear end kicked up there. He comes down here and the saints kick his rear end. And so he starts going after everybody that has the mark of the beast. That Daniel is very specific. He says, even when the Antichrist is at his zenith, there are going to be those that know their God that are going to do great exploits. And we need to set in our heart, if anybody's going to do it, I'm going to do it. I'm going to know God. I'm going to know the real Jesus. I'm going to know the real Word. And I'm going to make my mission in life is every morning, the minute that I get up, the devil starts getting a migraine. And he gets no relief until I lay my head to rest at night.
Absolutely love that.
Oh, and by the way, it's kingdomintelligencebriefing.com. Almost forgot. I got to preaching. Sorry about that.
No, we love that. I like to let you go. I want you to, I do have one other question. Why don't you just say, and you kind of probably just summed it up there, but if in one thing, what would you say that everybody right now needs to hear in the world?
Thoughts on Bigfoot.
Right now. And then you can give us your thoughts on Bigfoot after that if you want.
you need to ask God to break the spirit of mesmerization off of you. Because the world has been mesmerized by Babylon. And the Shiner Directive, I call it the techno-sorcery spell or slumber they have put on humanity. The Apostle Paul, even in Romans, in his time, he's saying, listen, guys, it's high time that you wake up. Mm-hmm. Because our salvation is closer than when we first believed. If that was true 2,000 years ago, how much more true is that is now? Father, give us spiritual caffeine. Wake us. Shake us, wake us, and allow us to be a part of that kingdom that cannot be shaken. So that no matter what comes, we become your Navy SEALs that hold the line for the kingdom of God until you say it's time for us to get out of here. That needs to be the heart prayer of every believer.
Amen. Now, Bigfoot.
Bigfoot. Well, and unfortunately, brother, I don't know what size shoe that you have, but I have discovered that your feet and your earlobes continue growing your whole life. And every decade, mine go up another size.
So okay. What size shoes do you have?
I'm wearing 16s now, and I'm rebuking. I'm telling my feet, that's far enough. Anything else, I'm going to have to go down to the clown store, man.
Well, Dr. Yeah,
he's firmly founded. all the way to shoes to Jesus. You ain't knocking this man over.
Nope. Nope. Well, stick around afterwards, after we sign off here, but just for a sec. But we really like to thank you for coming on, spending time with us. I would love to have you on again in the future, especially as soon as your next book comes out here, or after I get to read another one, because the first one I'm going to have to read three times just to comprehend all of it. But I didn't do it on my tablet, so I comprehended more than 5 to 10%. So we're in good shape. All right. But we just appreciate having you on, and thank you for your time. And Ben, as always,
keep digging.
We thank you for listening to the Dig Bible Podcast. Questions, comments, or future episode ideas? We'd love to hear from you at thedig423@gmail.com. If you enjoy our content, don't forget to share, subscribe, and check out our Facebook group at The Dig Podcast. Remember, you can't lean on a shovel and pray for a hole. You gotta dig.